Bibles and open them to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Pray for a really good offering Sunday. We've done pretty good on the working on the air conditioner payment, but gave them another. Okay, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark wrote his gospel for the purpose as presenting Jesus as a servant. In the Gospel of Mark, we always find Jesus doing something for someone else. What an example to follow. Now remember, we closed out our time last week talking about the salvation and the healing of the paralytic man, where they broke the roof down or open and they let him down. And I mentioned that we must remember that God is 10,000 times more interested in the healing of our souls than he is the healing of our bodies. What's far more important is that that people get saved rather than they be healed. You know, the older I get, the more I understand that, you know, talking about blood pressure and health and all of that. You know, you get up there in years, and the older you get, the more aches and pains and all the rest, and get to thinking, I don't know if I really want to live to be 110. You know, some people's, you know, friend of ours from Springdale, dad just got his new driver's license. He got the shorter number. You know, you can get them for so many years at a whack, and he got it for 8 more years. He's 102. He looks great, and he's just doing fabulous. Reminds me of Leopold Stokowski, the great orchestra conductor, signed a contract, I believe, with RCA, a recording contract, for 10 more years at age 90. What an optimist. He didn't make it, but at least he's optimistic. Well, just keep in mind that it's far more important that people get saved than they get healed, because physical healing eventually will run out. But spiritual healing, salvation, is eternal. Isn't that beautiful? Now let's look at verse 13. Speaking of Jesus, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him. They just followed him. And notice, he healed them. Is that what it says? No. It says he taught them. Notice that he goes to the seaside. Now why is he outside? Well, we're going to see more and more in the life and ministry of the Lord that the house of God will begin to become more and more closed to Jesus. They don't want him there. You see, the religious leaders of the day didn't want the truth of the Word of God to be proclaimed, and that's what he was doing, and they didn't want to hear that. In fact, it's so sad that in the modern era in which we live, in most churches today, many at least, Jesus has been removed. Did you know there's church buildings in England where they've taken, and I think there's some in America now, I read about in England not long ago, where they've taken all the Christian symbols out of the church building so as not to offend Muslims. There's a church in, I believe, England. I glanced at it this afternoon. I think it's in England. They put a putt-putt golf course, miniature golf, in their church building, you know, to attract people. And the idea is so they can see what a church is like, you know. And I submit to you, if we make much of Jesus, we don't need putt-putt golf. That just amazes me. So many churches the Bible is not taught. So many churches have been reduced to a club or an entertainment factory. And as it was in Jesus' day, those religious facilities are being closed to him. So he goes outside. Look at verse 13 again. He went forth again by the seaside. Brilliant. Standing down near the bank of the sea. The water is a reflector, right? And they're seated on the banks, kind of like an amphitheater, and he's teaching the Word of God to them, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting, at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now Levi is the Hebrew name for Matthew. Matthew. He was a tax collector. He sold out his own people by working for the Roman government, and the Jews hated the tax collectors. And you probably can understand why. You ever notice that in this country, temporary tax measures are never temporary? In World War II, they put into place a thing called income tax. Income tax. Never had that before. It's to pay for World War II, and we've been paying for World War II ever since. It was a remember that, Lois May? It was a temporary thing. Not supposed to be a permanent tax. But once the government gets their hands in your pocket, you cannot get them out. And so they hated the tax collectors. And the Jews hated the Romans. And so they were basically slaves to them. So they hated their collaborators. Levi probably worked for Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great of Galilee. Now the Roman government hired people like Levi to exact a toll from every person who passed through this customs gate. And they would take out however much they wanted, and then they would say, okay, now, how much do I owe the Roman government? Well, the Roman government wants, let's say, $10 or denarius, and I've collected 30 denarius. You collect whatever you can, and you give us what we want, you can have the rest. They were criminals. Again, sounds like modern tax collectors, right? Legalized thievery. And so you have the people in the north and the south. You got the northern area, you got Palestine, you've got Capernaum, and you've got in the south, you've got Egypt over there. And people go from Egypt up to Damascus and back. And they would cut through Capernaum, through Palestine, and go through Capernaum. And Matthew was there at the customs table, and he became very rich, and he was also very hated. By the way, it's encouraging, is it not, that God, to look at who Jesus chose to be his disciples. Peter, loudmouth fisherman, very gruff and rude and crude. Andrew, Levi, Matthew. You know why that's encouraging? Because if he can use them, he can use us. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he, Levi, arose and followed him. Notice he follows him immediately. He left a job he could never return to. Think about that. Peter and James and John and Andrew, they were fishermen. They could always get a boat and go out and fish and make money. Levi could never go back to work for the Roman government, because at that point he would have betrayed them, in their view. And so therefore he gave up all of the money, all of the things that money could buy, the comfort and so forth, because he staked everything, his entire life, on Jesus Christ. And I hope that you and I can appreciate that and understand that when we get saved, we stake our entire eternity on Jesus. And you know what? He'll never fail us. You can't really be saved, by the way, unless you do. Our salvation is the most important decision we can make, and we are staking our eternal soul on Jesus Christ. Verse 15, came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat, that means he's eating, in his house, this is Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. They followed him. Now, the first thing Levi wanted to do after he got saved was for his friends to get saved. And that's normal. This is one of the greatest ways you can know that you're saved, is that you want to see other people get saved. Dr. Truett, First Baptist Dallas, talked about a boy in their church that came forward to be saved. This was, you know, a long time ago. And he said, I know he's saved because the first thing he said to me, the pastor said, after professing faith in Christ, was, I want you to pray for my daddy because he's not a Christian. The one who's truly saved just can't wait for others that he knows, especially, to get saved. wants to share it. So Levi holds a banquet and invites two kinds of people. Notice, number one, all the other tax collectors, and also number two, the sinners. The sinners. Now, if I were to ask you, are you a sinner, you would probably say, well, yes, I'm just not as bad as some others. But that's not what he's talking about here. Christ was the honored guest at this banquet, and a sinner in those days was anyone who did not keep the rules and regulations of Judaism as described by the scribes in the oral traditions of the law. They couldn't eat certain foods like pork and so forth. They had to wash their hands, you know, before they ate so many times, and all these other things. And according to the religious leaders of the day, Jesus was a sinner. Interesting. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans, these are the tax collectors, and sinners, those who didn't obey the Jewish traditional oral law, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Why is Jesus fellowshipping with people like that? Well, you know the answer, because everybody's offered salvation equally. God doesn't play favorites, right? He loves everybody. He died for everybody. And anyone can receive the free gift if they'll just do it. Not just rich people, not just poor people, not just in-between people, slaves, you know, master, doesn't matter. Everyone is offered salvation. All we have to do is receive it. And that's the answer. Because Jesus is available to everyone who will receive him. And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole, that means well, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I've talked about people with psychosomatic diseases before. There's a lot of people out there that have nothing organically wrong with them. But in their head, they are convinced that they're sick, and therefore they can. Did you know that people actually generate symptoms with no organic disease to supply? You know, you talk to them, you say, how you doing? They say, well, and they begin, and you know, don't ever give one of those people a medical dictionary for Christmas. They go through the, now today they go on the internet, but years ago before the internet, if they got a hold of one of those medical dictionaries, they would go through and start looking. And I mean, I've known people that found symptoms to, I must have this. How do you, well, because it says so and so, and I've got those symptoms. And even if they didn't have the symptoms, they begin to have symptoms because someone has said to them, do you think you maybe have thus and so? I don't know, I look it up in my medical dictionary. And you know, they begin to develop the symptoms. It's all in their head. Some of you people think it's cold in here. That's in your head. It's 75 degrees in here. It's 75 degrees in here. And you know, and people are freezing to death. But you know what? As soon, and you got people outside who are just running around without any clothes on nearly because it's so hot, thinking that exposing their flesh to ultraviolet rays is going to cool them down. It doesn't. It raises your body to core temperature. But the moment that it hits 60 degrees outside, they're putting on snowsuits. But in the spring, when it gets to be 60, they're back in their shorts and t-shirts. It's still 60 degrees. What's the difference? It's in their head. It's in their head. Most of what's wrong with this is not anything organic. It's, you know, it's in their head. I wish I could tell my blood pressure that, but anyway. at any rate, most of the people that you, I said earlier, most of the people that you see on the in the healing lines on TV and the Miracle Crusades have nothing organically wrong with them. This has been documented. They have psychosomatic diseases, which means they have the symptoms without the organic problem. And of course, if you believe in the power of suggestion, and these people are masters at it, you know, with the microphone. And they can heal you just because you they can cause you to turn off whatever it is makes you think you have that symptom. Happens all the time. You will never see what you saw Jesus do, raising people who are dead and had been dead for a while because they were kind of getting a little bit rank out there. Years ago, I worked with a fine fellow who was still is a church music guy, bivocational music guy, wonderful trumpet player, fabulous pianist, and he was called to do the music side of a funeral service for some fella down in deep southeast Texas in the Piney Woods. And they got out to the church, and he said there's no electricity, so he brought his battery-operated keyboard, you know, with the little built-in speakers, and he got out there, and there was no air conditioning. It's southeast Texas. It's summer, okay? Of course, in southeast Texas, it's summer except during January. You run the air conditioner all the time. And the guy, this is what we call a hard shell or a primitive Baptist church. They did not believe in embalming. Uh-huh. And so he's got his little keyboard over here in this church with no air conditioning, got the windows open. And it's an open casket funeral. I won't do open casket funerals, not for this reason, but because nobody listens to anything you say. They're looking at the dearly departed. So he finishes the music, and the preacher gets up. And it's one of these old-time country preachers who, you know, every other sentence ends with, God has said to you, you know. We had a guy in Springdale named Otha Tackett who was an auctioneer. And he was also a Pentecostal preacher, and he has on the radio, and he got into the habit of double-ing himself. And he'd say, God wants you to come here to me. You know, that guy. Well, this guy got into, Otha Tackett got into double-ing everything. I knew his daughter. He would get in the girl, and the Lord said, to you, you know. And so this guy was one of those type preachers. Y'all remember those? And he didn't preach like 5 or 10 minutes. He went on for 3 solid hours. And it got hotter and hotter. And the dearly departed got more and more non-embalmed, ripe. And it got really bad. Well, that's what happened to Jesus' friend. Now, you know, Lord, he's been in there a while. He's smelling pretty good. You will never see an Oral Roberts, of course he's now gone, but a Benny Hinn or any of those kinds, none of them. You won't see a single one bring a rotting corpse up front and bring it back to life, but Jesus did. You'll never see someone who's had a body part cut off and the healer puts it back on, but Jesus did. You'll never find someone who was organically blind from birth have their eyesight brought to them for the very first time by a healer. Now, doctors have sometimes been able to do this because it's a nerve issue or whatever. But someone just, you know, getting some mud or dirt, spit in it, put it on, you know, that, you will see that. But Jesus did. So you don't see any organic diseases, people being raised from the dead. It's always somebody. I heard somebody that said they were so-and-so. T.L. Osborne used to, you remember T.L. Osborne? OSFO Center out on the Skelly Bypass, they tore it down. But T.L. Osborne, you know, would go over to these foreign countries and take pictures of these massive crowds that he was speaking to. And, of course, he would claim all kinds of things. And he would claim that he raised the dead. And one of his mail-outs, he sent a splinter of wood to the supporters and said, this is a piece of the wood on the platform plank that we had a body that was brought in that was dead, and we laid it on the platform, and I preached and laid hands on the body, and the person's body came back to life. And this is a piece of the wood that came from the plank of wood, you know, the board, that the body was laying on. Now, they must have mailed that out to 10,000 supporters. How do you get that many pieces of wood off one, you know, 2x12 or whatever it was? Well, it's simple, because in their theology, you touch that piece of wood to another piece of wood. Now, it has miracle power. And if you'll send T.L. Osborne $20, it will have miracle power for you. They sell you know what I'm talking about? They sell prayer cloths and trouble dolls and all kinds of stuff. And Jesus didn't do anything. He came to do what? Teach. To proclaim the gospel. And when you see these people on TV saying, we're here to proclaim the gospel, they don't proclaim the gospel. They proclaim something else. A lot of them do different things. But they're not telling the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the salvation of the soul. They're talking about, you know, getting healed and getting rich and all these other things. So here we have Jesus, and he's going there, and he, in verse 17, and he says, those that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came, but he's not talking about physical stuff. He says, and he gives the context, I came not to call the righteous, that means people who are already saved, but sinners to repentance. You see the context? The TV faith healer, the radio faith healer, the internet faith healer will say, well, there it is. Those are sick. Well, he's not talking about physical healing there. He's talking about spiritual healing, right? That's the context. Most do not understand their need for God. That's the problem. Jesus had to come and explain, you're lost. Angel Martinez used to say, you got to get a man lost before you can get him saved. Many are unwilling to ask God or to acknowledge that they're a sinner and ask God to save them. And there's only one person that Jesus cannot heal, cannot save, cannot help. And that's the person who doesn't want it. And if they don't see their need for it, not going to happen. Isn't that sad? And the disciples, verse 18, very pious people came to them, and of John, and the Pharisees used to fast. And they came, very pious, and said unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now that takes us back to what we call the Oriental wedding, the wedding that was done in those days. Today, we have, here comes the bride, the groom comes down here and stands, and the bride, you know, we sing, here, they play Here Comes the Bride, and they get married, and they go on a honeymoon, and then in those days they didn't do that. Then, those days, they had a seven-day feast prior to the wedding, at least 7 days, and they had an open house. And they ate, and they had a wonderful time singing and praising the Lord. It was a very happy, happy time. Now, the principle here is this. Well, let's read it again, and then I'll tell you the principle. He says, can the children of the bridegroom go into fasting while the bridegroom is there? No. See, the bridegroom's there. The bride is there. They haven't gone yet. They haven't finished all the things they're doing. No. The principle is that the overriding characteristic of the church of the Lord Jesus should be joy. Joy. It was a happy time, not a sad time. You don't be fasting and going into self-deprivation during a time of joy. When we get to come to church, we ought to be happy. Now, when I was growing up, I was drugged. My mother and dad drugged me to Sunday school and drugged me Sunday morning and drugged me Sunday night and drugged me Wednesday night and whatever else. But you know what? I learned to enjoy it. I liked the music. I liked the Bible preaching. I liked being with God's people. And it became a joy after I got saved. Not drudgery. Joy. That's why we should really sing, you know, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And we ought to have as our characteristic happiness, joy. Because our happiness and our joy is not dependent on happenings, but on the Lord Jesus. And because He saved us. And if we as the bride of Christ understand this, and understand that we will soon have the groom with us, we're going to be happy. No question about it. Jesus is coming. And He's going to take us away, and we're going to be with Him. So we ought to be happy. Even in a joyous occasion, Jesus never got beyond the shadow of the cross. Notice verse 20 again. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And by the way, not only should Jesus never take His eyes off the cross, neither should we. There's a beautiful hymn, if it's in this book. It's called I Saw the Cross of Jesus. And these are heavy books. I Saw the Cross of Jesus. Let me read you the words if they're in here. I know most of them by heart, but I want to make sure I get them to you right. I saw the cross of Jesus. It is... No, it's not in there. I saw the cross of Jesus when burdened with my sin. I sought the cross of Jesus to give me peace within. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. He cleansed me in His blood, and in the cross of Jesus, I have found my peace with God. The phony religious leaders of Jesus' day would have liked for others to think that they were religious. They dressed a certain way. They cut their hair a certain way. They would tear their clothes and all the rest. They wanted praise. Why, we fast. We deprive ourselves. We must be careful not to fall into the trap of putting on a cloak of religion and not be Christians at the same time. And by the way, let's talk about fasting just for a moment and we'll stop. Fasting is something that is making a comeback in Christian circles. You'll hear about it. You've heard about it, and if you haven't, you will. But most of what we see is not biblical fasting. In the Bible, and Jesus talked about this, you know, when you do these things, you don't make a parade of yourself. In fact, that's one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, does not vaunt Himself, right? And you don't announce it. You don't make a big deal out of it. You don't talk about it. Why? Because that is something personal between you and God. We're not commanded to fast in the church age. It is something you or I can do if we choose to do it. It is if God's telling us to do it. And He'll tell us to do it for, you know, okay, Lord, so to do it for a day, a week, a month. You got to be careful for health reasons. I've known people that have done 6-week fasts just using water, and they can make yourself really sick, but within reason. But at the same time, we're not to make a big parade out of it. There's a guy over in Arkansas he's not there anymore, he moved, but who was pastor of the largest church in the state at the time, who went on a fast, and he proclaimed to his congregation he's going to do it, and every service he would tell him all about how wonderful he's doing in his fasting, how much God is teaching him, and he even wrote a book about it, I guess so he could make some money. Well, I don't guess, I know. And the problem is the Bible says if you do that, don't tell anybody. It's none of their business. You know why? A lot of reasons. Number one, because it says not to. But because there'll be people out there that are not compelled by the Holy Spirit to fast, and that makes them feel like substandard Christians. But he waved his banner and said, look at me, look at me. What nobody knew except a few of us is he wasn't on a fast. He was on a liquid diet. And he figured out how to take a steak and put it in a Mixmaster, a blender, and like baby food. And he was actually doing, during this whole time, everybody thought he was fasting, which means depriving himself of food, right? He was actually eating regular meals in a blender. Made a lot of money. Made a lot of people think he's super spiritual. I won't tell you what I think of that. But anyway, we don't do that. But real fasting for the Christian today is when we have lost our appetite, not for physical food, but we've lost our appetite not because we're on a fast. We've lost our physical appetite because our concerns for the lost is so much greater. In other words, I become less interested in material things, less interested in self, less interested in this and this and this and this that I used to think was important because I want to see people get saved. You see, the greatest type of fasting is when we fast from the things of the world and focus on the things of the Lord. And you know what we find out later? We didn't really need all that stuff. I don't really need a third car or a fourth car or a, you know, this much money. We have a lot of things we think we've got to have. When I was growing up, my grandparents did not have running water in the house until I was about 5 or 6 years old. We had a well. They had a well. and we would go out to the well, and we had a tube that went down into a pipe in the ground, and a pulley on a thing, a piece of pipe, you know, and you would take this thing and you'd lower it down into that water, and it had a leather at the bottom, like a disc, and you had a pull thing at the top, and you would pull it up real fast once it filled up, and you sling it over and fill up your bucket, because it would all spill out until, you know, Dorothy's nodding her head, she probably remembers that. And we also didn't have indoor plumbing. And when I was about two and a half, I went to stay with them, and my mother always took us into town to her mother's house. You know, we didn't stay very long out on the farm because they didn't have running water and they didn't have indoor toilets and all this. But I was out there one day, and I had to go to the restroom, and I asked my grandma, where's the restroom? She said, well, it's out in that building out yonder. And it was so far away from the house, and it was wintertime. And I had to get a coat on. I'm like, why did my grandpa put his bathroom all the way? I know it was at least 100 feet, 150 feet away from the house. It was way out there. Little wooden building with a door, and we didn't even have a, you know, the fancy folks had a, instead of, you know, had a toilet seat on the board. We just had a board. Now, if you were really rich, you might have two holes, but we had one. And I got out there, and I thought, why did he? So I came back, and when summer came, and I had to go back out there again, I found out why he put it way out there. They didn't have that. My dad you know how expensive it was to rent a backhoe in 1964, 1965? Very expensive. He dug it for the tank, for the septic tank, but he dug the lateral lines with a hand shovel. He was 35 years old or 34, somewhere in there, had a massive heat stroke as a result of it. And we had running water in their house and a toilet in their house. He piped everything. I can remember those days when we didn't have a washing machine. You know, you did what you do, and then you had a wringer. I had that wringer for years. Had that wringer, and then you hang it up. We thought we were in tall cotton when my grandma got a wringer washing machine that you hooked up to the faucet with hoses. We just are spoiled, right? You all know. If I got rid of our washing machine and gave my a dryer and gave my wife a wringer washer, she'd probably just shoot me. I took Seth and Leanne to a tractor show. I'll tell you this funny. A tractor show several years ago. It was before they got married. And now, before you had electricity, your wringer washer was run by a little engine and had a kickstart on it. Maytag made them. And I told Leanne, I said, I'm going to buy you this for a washing machine. She just looked at me like, you got to be kidding. I said, yeah. But we don't really need as much of the things that we think we need. And we strive to get so many things for ourselves when there's people all around us who need Jesus way more than we need a third car, a fourth car, a bigger, you know, car, whatever. There's a lot of stuff that we don't really need as much as they need Jesus. We could take that time that it takes to do all that, take that money that it takes to do all that, and invest that in souls of men. And folks, that pays off in eternal dividends. So biblical fasting or New Testament fasting for the Christian era is when we lose our appetite for the things that are temporary. Not all that interested anymore. More interested in, you know, sharing Jesus with somebody. So let's pray that God will take away our appetites for the temporary and increase our appetite for the souls of men. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you for the opportunities that you've already given us this week and are going to the rest of this week and all through the weeks to come to share Jesus with someone. Help us to do that. Use us to reach the lost people in our community and at work and school, wherever we might be. Help us to be reflectors of Jesus is my prayer in his name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you Sunday morning. Bring a guest with you. We'll see you then. God bless you.